Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I want to continue today talking about something that ails everybody, something that everyone goes through, AJ. And I know you believe it because you've been through it. I know that you believe it. I know that you believe it because it is the truth. We all go through adversities, don't we, Alma? Every time, all day. That means we do that in our lives. We see how things are not just easy. We have adversities. And today, I want to talk about a verse that is very controversial, but that is so beautiful at the same time that could help us when we are confronted with pain and suffering and adversities and all that. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which is a verse that everybody kind of knows, or if you don't, you may know it very well, or if not, you're going to hear it today and you're going to be like, oh, I've heard that so many times. Okay? But before I continue, last week, I want to confess that as we were talking about adversity and as it relates to justice and how we expect God to do justice on evil and things that happen to us in all of our adversities, I did not plan to talk about necessarily the things that are ailing this country and hurting us so much, like the topic that I used in the introduction with statistics that are horrible about abortion. And I know I'm not usually ahead of the what's trending, or I'm not ahead of what people are talking about. I'm always usually behind. But one of the things you may see this week, something a friend of mine posted on Facebook struck me, and I went ahead and made a comment to it. But then it reminded me of what I was talking about on Sunday and other things. But you've seen the memes out there. You've seen the pictures. You've seen the things that people post. And I want to show you one, right? If you give me the next slide. Priorities. An eagle egg. Illegal to destroy. Punishable by as much as $250,000 fine and up to 2 years in prison if you damage an eagle egg. But yet, a human being, 7-week-old, legal to kill for any reason, taxpayer money funds abortion providers. Your tax money, my tax money, could be helping achieve this great thing that people are for now. And they have masqueraded it, or they have put a mask on it, calling it choice, pro-choice. But really what it is an assassination. It's a murder. And you've heard the news lately, right? Where abortion became legal, not only in the first trimester, in the second trimester, or the third trimester, but in some places, if you are practicing an abortion, if you're trying to kill the baby, because that's what you're doing, and the baby comes out of the womb alive. Alive. The baby is born. The mother has the right to say, I don't want it. And the doctor has to kill it. The abortion is still legal. You see how far they've taken it? They started saying that it is a fetus, not a human being yet. Well, now, after it's been out of the womb and crying, it is still legal to kill that. Is it a fetus or is it a baby? It's out of the womb already. Come on, people. It's life. It's a person. It has been a person. And if you don't believe me, talk to your mama, because you were one of those two. Amen? That's amazing. And I've just been struck by this thing so hard, to tell you the truth. It's just so painful. And then, of course, you know that turtle eggs is the same thing, right? If you grab a turtle egg, or while they're doing their thing, migrating, the eggs hatching and going into the sea, if you take one of those eggs and discard it or do something to it or damage it, you're liable. You get fined and you can go to prison. Well, now there's a new law in Kenya, the country of Africa. If you kill a rhinoceros, it's capital punishment. You die. You die for killing a rhinoceros. Now, I'm not saying that killing one of those animals is fair, but I'm just saying. And of course, I posted on my friend's post about the rhinoceros. It's funny how in country in Africa, they would do capital punishment for somebody who kills such animal. But yet, in the most civilized country of this world, we still deem okay to kill a human being that's just been born. And I just wanted to be reminded of that. Wow. But today we're going to continue talking about adversities, and we're not going to talk about justice. If you want to talk about that, or if you want to hear about that, go back to our Facebook Live or go back to our website and listen to the message last week. We talked about justice and how God is going to do justice on all these evil things that happen in this world. But we'll get back to this topic of adversity today. And today we're going to talk about advancing and growing through adversity. What did I say was the purpose of God in adversities? When he lets you go through suffering, pain, and adversities and obstacles, or whatever you want to call them, or problems, what is the main goal of God after that? What is the purpose? To grow. To grow what? So I can be 6 feet? I ain't going to get there, right? Spiritually grow to what? To the measure of Christ. To be like Jesus. For us to grow and to advance and to be able to become stronger. And to be able to do better in life. You know, adversities don't happen by accident. It's funny how accidents do not happen by accident. Did you know that? Have you ever had a car wreck? Have you ever had two car wrecks? Have you ever had three car wrecks? Have you ever had four? How about five? Ray, that's it? Just four? I guess I got you beat by like 15. I've been either struck by another car or me striking a car 19 times in my driving life. So, Steve, if you see me out there driving, run. Get out the way. Move. Get out the way. Right? But even at that, it's an accident. I didn't expect it. I didn't mean it. I didn't want it. But God allowed it. And he was planning it all right along. Oh, my God, that hurts, right? But even accidents don't happen by accident when it comes to the ultimate will of God. Because he will use them. That's why he allows them. We have a loving father who controls every single issue in this world. And he has a purpose behind everything that happens. Even if it's a negative thing. Even if it's a trial or a temptation. Even if we find ourselves in difficulties and problems. See, the Bible says, the Bible doesn't say if you find yourself in adversity. No, it says when you find yourself going through troubles and tribulations. So it is not a matter of if, but of when. Tribulations, temptations, trials, problems, difficulties, adversities, whatever you want to call them, you are going to go through them no matter what. And I want you to be reminded that God has a purpose in each and every one of them. I've been repeating this now for how many weeks? I don't know. But what is God's purpose when it comes to trials in our lives? We already said that. It's the perfection of our character. Bring us to the perfection of character as like Jesus, the spiritual maturity to make us like Jesus. And that is the only way we develop our character, through trial, through testing. And the more we understand this, the more we assimilate this concept and the more we live in this concept, then the adversities are going to become easier to overcome. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, famous verse used by so many, it says, and we know. Do you know? Do you know for sure? I mean, what I'm about to say, if you really know this, then you have been transformed, you've been changed. And that means that you understand that whatever you've been through, whatever you're going through, whatever you're going to go through, no matter how hard it is or difficult, God's going to do some good with it. And you may not understand it, but you have to believe it. You may know this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Now, this is very important, but we're going to those who love him. And then it says, to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And then you see in verse 29, once again, it hits on the purpose of things. And it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So you, once, when you believe, when Christ is the man in your life, when Christ is the God of your life, you are destined to become like him. And if you are, then he's going to have to mold you, shape you, and make you. And he does it through trials. That's his best instrument to change us into the likeness and the image of Christ. But I want you to understand something, something that he did not say. See, the Apostle Paul, when he writes this, he says, all things work together for good. But he doesn't say that all things are good. That's the first thing we need to understand. He didn't say all things are good. He said that all things work for our good in the end, right? That is the truth. And we have to understand that although sin and Satan are powerful, he is able to redeem and restore anything and anyone. Anything that comes at you, anything that is against you, any adversity that you face, God can redeem and restore at the end. And that is his purpose. Funny thing, or not so funny, is that sometimes the redemption and the restoration of our souls and of our minds and of our hearts and of our even our bodies or whatever happens in adversity, we may not see the result here in this life on earth. Sometimes the redemption and the restoration may come after death. And we have to be willing to accept that. Somebody may be ill, and it may be a fatal illness. And you've seen some people survive those fatal illnesses, and they're still standing after going through whatever. And they say, well, God has restored them and redeemed them. What a great thing. But what about those who die of the same ailment? What about those who die with the same illness, and didn't they get redeemed and restored? Well, if they were in Christ, they will be, right? They will be redeemed and restored. That's something we have to believe, that the redemption and restoration may not come in this lifetime. No matter how we see things, we may see things through rose-colored glasses. Still, there's nothing good about what's happening with abortion, sex trafficking, cancer, death, pornography, and all kinds of stuff. And sin and Satan are very powerful, but until Jesus returns, this may be the thing of the day. But one day, Jesus is going to come and he's going to cut off all evil. And he's going to destroy it. And he's going to simply make it all right, including you and me, if we believe. So we can rest, so we can be hopeful, so we can have an expectation. That's how we can rejoice in the middle of trials, because our Father in heaven, when we go through trials and tribulations, I want you to understand that the reason to rejoice is because he is working in your life. When you go through these problems, you say, okay, God, I know that you're working something in me, in my family. If not, you wouldn't be allowing all this thing. And I know you can redeem and restore. And everything he does is for our good and for his glory. You understand that? Everything he does in your life, even when you have 19 accidents, maybe he was trying to teach me a lesson, drive safely. It took me 19 accidents to learn it, and I still forget it once in a while, Steve, so watch out. Right? God wants to teach us lessons. He's testing us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to do right. Everything he wants in our lives with an ultimate good benefit. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But all things may not be good, but God will use them for your good. But also, everything he does for his glory. He wants the credit because he deserves it. Because he's the one that redeems and restores. So the question to ask yourself is, what has he redeemed? What has he restored in my personal life? I want you to meditate on that question this week. So he didn't say that all things were good, but that all things work for good. Number two, you cannot live life any way you choose. You see, a lot of times even Christians who call themselves believers and disciples of Christ live their lives as if it doesn't matter what I mess up, he's going to fix it anyway. I mean, anyway, if I don't know, so I'll just get by and at the end he's going to make it all right. Have you ever felt like that? I've felt like that sometimes, to tell you the truth. I've had my moments in my Christian walk where I've said, gosh, I'm just going to keep messing it up. Forget it. I'm just going to keep messing it up because that's the way I live. And it's just going to be like that, Jay, no matter what. So I guess he's going to fix it all at the end. He's going to make it right anyway. But I cannot, even if I have those moments of weakness in my life and my faith, I can't just base my life on that. I'll just do whatever I can, and I'll let God fix it in the end. No, you cannot live your life any way you choose and expect God to fix your messes. You cannot do that. That's not fair. That's like reading just the first part of the verse and forgetting about everything else that it says there. Well, all things work for the good. Okay. Well, if everything works for the good, then I don't have to worry about what I do. Because in the end, even if I sin, it's going to be okay. No, that's not a way to live. We have to be reminded of the second part of the verse where it says, for those who love him. Hello. You know what Jesus meant when he says, love me? It's amazing. You cannot live life according to your plans, your desires, your ambitions, and then expect God to fix every flaw along the way. You have to be living in a way that honors Christ for things to work out the best way for you, for your good. It's like, I go messing and he goes fixing. I go messing, he goes fixing. No, that's not it. I want you to think about what love means and what Jesus said for those who love him. Those who truly love God are the ones who are trying to live in the big O, obedience. Hello? You've heard it said so many times, and you've probably read it in the Bible so many times. Jesus asked his disciples, and he said to them, actually, if you love me, obey my commandments. Live the way I've commanded you to live. I'm not giving you a suggestion on how to live, my friend. I'm giving you commandments. You get that? Do you get that? His disciples probably were baffled, you know, like, what? Yeah, does he mean? What I say, that's what you do. That's how you show me you love me. That's how you show your parents you love them. You obey, obey, obey. It means that you truly love him when you're trying to do the best in your life to please him, to live by his standards, to live by his commandments. I mean, I know that there's evil, there's bad, there's sad and wicked things that will touch your life. But God says that he will ultimately bring glory to his name and do what's good for you in your life on this world and for eternity if you trust him in your adversities. You have to live in a way that shows that you truly believe that. There's a movie came out a few years back called Alone But Not Alone. Anybody seen it? I suggest you see that movie, Alone But Not Alone. It's a story of some pilgrims and, you know, the pilgrimage from Europe to the United States and the suffering of some people. It's a pretty powerful movie, Alone But Not Alone. And there's a song in it. And the person that sings this song is Joni Erickson Tada. You've heard that name before? She's a Christian woman. She's an inspirational speaker. She's an author. She's a singer. She's quadriplegic. And she's been confined to that wheelchair for more than 40 years. And when people ask her why God allows suffering, this is what she answers. God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And what does God love? He loves you in a relationship with him. He loves having you close and dear and near to him. And he wants you to be like him. And if you look at her life and her ministry and her testimony, you can see how God can use adversities and trials and testings and tragedies in our lives to impact the lives of others. Same thing. You see, we're all going to go through adversities, but I don't know if you've heard this. I read this and I thought it was pretty interesting. Somebody wrote this. I can't remember, so I can't give them credit, but the same water that softens a potato is the same water that hardens an egg. You boil the water and it softens the potato. And you boil the water and it hardens the egg. You see, it's not the boiling water. It's not the circumstance. It's what the substance is made of. What the potato is made of that makes it soft with water. It's what the egg is made of that makes it hard. It's what you are made of when the trials come and when the water starts boiling in your life. Whether you be softened to the will of God or hardened to his will in your life. So I ask you the question, are you living life like you love him? Are you sure? Can you say that? That's a mouthful. Number three. All things work together for my good. That's a cool song, isn't it? All things work together for my good. You've heard it, right? You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. Though there may be pain in the night, rejoicing comes in the morning. All things work together. For whose good? For my good. I posed it as a question because usually that's how we see that. All things work together for my good. Oh my God. That's scary because there are some things that I don't see how it's working for me. In the famous words of the so accomplished Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? The man who can fix anybody's life in one session. One day I hope to be like him. Hey, he's got his skills. It's a TV show, okay? But I want you to think about that because when Paul says here that all things, we know. Even though sometimes it's hard to take, but we know. That all things, not that all things are good, but that all things work to good in my life and for his glory. But there's a condition. That's like a promise, right? It's like God promising you, don't worry, Daniel. Anything that comes at you, at the end, it'll be good for you. That's like a promise. But there's a condition to that promise. And what's the condition? For those who love God. Okay, so you need to tell me I need to love him for everything to go well. Ding, 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 ding. Bingo, whatever. The price is right. Come on down. I don't know. The deal. Yeah, you got it. So that we know, that we know, that we know. This is a conditional promise for those who love God. This is not an unconditional or unconditional. I'm sorry, I'm speaking Spanish now. This is not an unconditional, not an unconditional Spanish. This is not an unconditional promise. Caramba, se me olvida hasta el inglés y el español también. I forget languages and stuff. So that means, I want you to think about what's implied in this. This implies then that there's a condition that you have to love God in order to see that fulfill in your life. So it implies, that's not the implication, that's written right there. But the implication behind it was not written there. Is that those who do not care for God, those who do not love God, those who do not believe God, things do not work for their good. Because in the end, everything is futile. Everything will die. Everything will be worth nothing. And you get nothing. That's it. That's what's implied there. And I want you to be reminded that God is more in tune and he cares more about the results of the adversity than the adversity itself. It's more important for him what happens when you go through the adversity than the adversity itself. God values your character more than anything else. Your prominence, your wealth, your position, your health, or even anything that you can accomplish on this earth, God doesn't value as much as your character and making you like Jesus. You see, for example, you think of a man loses his job. Oh my God, what an adversity. He's got 7 kids at home to feed. This is difficult now. But then he finds a better paying job. You see how God works things for the good of those who love him? Well, that could have been the result. But that is not what God intended. God did not just, you see, this is where we become very superficial. When we think like that, well, God got me out of a bad situation and I'm in a better situation. Praise the Lord! But what did you learn from that? How did that change you? That's what you need to be looking for. Not just that you got a better paying job. But that when you lost that job, you were able to trust him. That's what I'm talking about. That's what you need to be looking for. How did that change you? How did losing your job change your view of God? And did it make you, you know, go far from him, cussing, and or did it draw you near to him, trusting him in prayer and knowing that he will fulfill your needs, that he will provide? What did it do? That's what's important. Or like the woman that is abandoned by her husband or the love of her life. And there she is crying and moaning and nobody loves me. And then all of a sudden this great catch comes along. He's better than the other one. Well, God, thank you for you brought me through that adversity to give me a better one. That's not the purpose. Was that the purpose? That was the whole purpose, for you to give your new boyfriend or a new man. If that was the whole point, you could have left him and done it yourself. But no, maybe God brought you through that adversity to understand that maybe you don't need a man. And maybe you need to go out in the mission field and live the rest of your life for Jesus. Oh, wait a second. That's not what I wanted. Well, maybe you don't have to, you know, quit all relationships or in that sense of a partner in life like a spouse or and say, well, I'll go into missionary because truly if God took this one away from me because he was the love of my life, then he must want me to be single. Not necessarily, but maybe God wants to teach you, you can't make the love of your life that person. You need to make me the love of your life and I will provide for you the good catch. You see that? It's a big difference. And that's what we need to be thinking. We need to adopt a perspective of God. And when we do that, we will advance through adversities. We will grow through the adversities. If you have read the Bible, you see so many stories in the Bible. Oh my God, they are so beautiful. But you will understand that the majority of the stories do not end like what we read in kindergarten. And they lived happily ever after. It does not end that well for many on this earth when you look at the Bible. If you know the story of Moses, you know that things didn't end up very well for him necessarily. Moses struggled for so many years with the call of God, to the point where he even killed a man and he had to run away and he had to serve somebody else and become a pastor in the fields and do all kinds of work to come back and be called by God to go get the people of Israel out of Egypt and to listen to their murmuring and bickering and complaining and blah, 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 blah for so long that he said, oh God, do something with these people before I kill them. Taking me through all this tribe with these people. I didn't give birth to them. They're not my people. They're your people. I'm sick and tired of these people. But you know what? Whatever you say, I'll do. And Moses went and took the people out, took them to the Red Sea. They get to the other side through dry land in the middle of the water. The whole army of Pharaoh dies in the process. They look back and they see their freedom, and then they start, oh man, we missed the fish and the onions and all the fruit and all that stuff in Egypt. It was so cool out there. What are we doing here, Moses? Can you imagine that? He goes through all of that. Moses makes a mistake at one point and forgets to give God the glory, and that's a cool story, but I can't tell the whole thing right now. You'll get that in another sermon, so I want you to come back. Moses makes a big mistake, and God says, guess what? You are not going to enter the promised land. What? You mean to tell me everything you call me to do, I've done, and now you're not going to let me in? Nope. Guess what? 40 years in the desert. And then God says, Moses, come here, Mosey. Let me show you something. Stand right here. You see over there? See those beautiful mountains? That's the promised land right there. You see all those nice grain valleys and rivers? This is the promised land, Mosey. You see all that? See all the pastures? See all that? This is a fertile land. It's a beautiful land, don't it? This is the land that I promised, guys. This is the land that I promised you. But you're not going in. You die, and they go in. Can you imagine that? Oh, my God. That didn't end very well for Moses. Did it end very well for Paul? Tradition says that Paul, after he preached the gospel and preached the gospel throughout the whole Roman Empire, he ended up in Rome in chains and then decapitated by Nero. Did it end well for Paul? Guess who wrote those words? All things work for the good of those who love him. It was Paul. See, so many martyrs. I think Ed was preaching a few weeks ago and he told you about the result with all the disciples, right? All 12, how they died. Most of them tragic martyrs. So things don't just pan out in this life necessarily. But one thing is for sure. Does God care for your well-being? Does God care for your happiness? I think maybe some people may say no. But yes, he does. He does care. If you want to know, then you need to read the whole book and you need to read it all the way to the end where it tells you how it ends up for you if you believe him. There's going to be so much joy you won't be able to contain it for eternity. The Bible says that he is preparing a place called heaven which we await to descend from with Jesus, and he will dwell with us. And the Bible says that there'll be no more crying, no more weeping, no more tears. There'll only be rejoicing and happiness.
And not just for a few months or a few years, it'll be eternal. You see, this is a conditional promise for those who love God. But God wants far more for us than simply living a problem life. And that's what we're looking for. We're just looking for a problem-free life. That's not what God promised. That's not what he wants for you. Because he's working through the problems in our lives. That's what he uses. And if our priorities is to avoid pain and to avoid problems, then we're going to have a lot of problems. Because we're going to have very little tolerance when test comes, when trials come. That's why people see adversities and they see all of the challenges of life like interruptions. This is interrupting my life. I don't like this. But God is not in the business of interrupting your life. He's in the business of transforming your life. So I want you to have the perspective of God. I need it too. Trust me. When we face adversities, it should bring us closer to God in his love, to depend more upon him. That's his purpose. Then the purpose of your adversity may come true. All things work for the good of those who love him. See, the Bible gives us evidence that God has the power to eliminate adversities with one word. God has the power to stop anything that's bugging you with just one word. He does have that power. Do you know that? Do you believe that? But you know by experience that he doesn't choose to do that in your life. He doesn't choose to just snap away your problems. He doesn't do that. That's not the way he's chosen to do things in our lives. I want you to be reminded of the story of Jesus and his disciples going on a boat. They get onto the sea, and when they get into the water, the waters get rough, and there's this big storm, and they're about to perish, and this is really bad. And where was Jesus? Sleeping. Right at the bow of the ship. He was just taking a nap. Good old Jesus napping it up. And the disciples are trying to get the water off the boat, and they're trying to, the sails are not working. Everything's just bad. And they go wake him up. Hey, Jesus, you see all that's happening? You're sleeping. Do something. I guess he was waiting for them to realize who could get him out of the storm. And he just stood up. I can imagine Jesus. Yeah. Stop. Enough. Storm goes away. Is everybody all right? Okay. Man, that would be so cool, right? I don't know. He maybe didn't go back to sleep or anything. But I bet you the disciples were so baffled at that moment. Wow. Stupefied. Yeah. But they could have said, why didn't he do it before? I mean, why didn't he just stay awake, make sure that nothing happened, and none of this would have happened? But what happened in the process is that the disciples had to go to Jesus to get it done. Taught him a lesson. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what they needed to learn, right? But that's an adversity, right? And it has to have an effect. Think of Lazarus. You know Lazarus? Jesus' good friend, his buddy. He dies. They tell him, hey, he's very sick. He's about to die. He's like, don't worry. That's for the Father's glory. What? This is happening to Lazarus so that God may be glorified. What? 4 days later, he shows up. His sisters are crying and begging Jesus, why didn't you come before? There's something wrong with you. We know that you have power to heal. We know that you have power to do whatever. But why didn't you come? This is wrong, Jesus. Something's wrong here. We believe you. We trust you. And you didn't show up. It's been 4 days. He stinks. He's already buried. He's been embalmed. He's been wrapped. Sealed. Done. And Jesus said, oh, Martha, Martha. Oh, Mary. If you would only believe, it's going to be all right. And Jesus just said three words. Well, actually two in Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. That's all he said. Now, can you imagine Mary and Martha? Why didn't you come in 4 days ago? We wouldn't have had to go through embalming and wrapping him and putting him in the cave and sealing it. You see all the trouble we had to go through for you to come over? But what he wanted them to know is that there is hope in the resurrection. And that should empower them to live with the hope of that resurrection. You see, that can change somebody's life. And last but not least, I want you to think that Jesus was confronted so many times from early time in his ministry all the way to the cross. If you are the Christ, then save yourself. If you are the Christ, why don't you just get off the cross? Why don't you just take the nails off your hands and feet? Just get off. If you are God, like you claim. But you know, they forgot what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 18. Jesus has said that, actually, John 10, 17 and 18. Yeah. For this reason, the Father loves me, Jesus said, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. And now check this out. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. You see, I love my Father too much, so I obey him. I live the way I'm asking you to live, loving God. And since I love God, I obey his command. He told me to die. I'm going to die. No one can stop me from dying, actually, even if you tried. Because I'm laying down my life. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't the Romans. It was nobody. We can blame everybody because of our sin, including yourself. You put Jesus on the cross. But Jesus said, guess what? I did it out of my own reconnaissance. I did it because I wanted to, because I obey my Father, because I received a commandment. And since I lived in the love of the Father, I obeyed the will of the Father, and I did the will of the Father. And that's exactly what he did to show us how much he loved us. The Bible says that on the third day, he got up from that tomb, came out to show us that even death can be an adversity, but yet his death and resurrection on the cross means that we can also even be overcomers of death itself. That's his purpose, and it's for our good and for his glory. That we may know that all things may not be good, but they all work for the good of those who love him.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.